part of the service is congratulating the graduates for getting through high school with God's blessing. We're happy for their accomplishment, and we're happy about them, mostly. And for each of us, too, when we face this week coming up that God has ordained, we really graduate into a new week with Him. Every day is that way with the Lord, but it's constant transitions in our lives, moving with Christ, and, of course, being anchored to Him along the way. So a couple things for all of us, and particularly if we put ourselves in the shoes of those high school graduates and empathize with them and say, you know what, our life is still like that in a lot of ways. One of the keys about gaining knowledge or having an accomplishment is to take that as a blessing and an experience that you learn from, both in school, learning things, friends, family, all the adventures that a person gets into, jobs for some of us, and saying, Lord, in spite of what I'm learning and growing in, I don't want to trust ultimately in my own understanding. Okay, I don't want to trust in that. I want to trust in You and what You've taught me along the way. The Bible tells us that when we trust in ourselves, we're foolish. But when we turn to Christ, then we gain wisdom and knowledge. So for us this week and for the graduates, trust in Christ with all your heart. And don't lean on your own little cranium up there. In all your ways, acknowledge Christ, and He will make your path straight. And if you think of school time, you know, we're in the school with Christ as His disciple. And I didn't like school when I went to school. I don't know why. I like grade school, half of junior high, 1 year, I think, of high school. The rest was painful, discipline. When I got out of school, I felt like Moses coming out of Egypt. Very happy. And that was my fault. That was in my heart. I remember, too, the few times going to church in grade school. As much as getting out of school was like Moses coming out of Egypt, in my mind, getting out of church was like Moses coming out of Egypt. I didn't realize Egypt was in my own heart. It had nothing to do with their church. You know, they were worshiping the Lord. But my heart was all imprisoned to some selfish whatever. But if school with Christ or the school where you went to was a place of only discipline and not delight, God does give you good words. He says, the Lord disciplines those He loves. And so the discipline part was Him loving you into maturity. Whether for us it was passed this week or for the graduates, the whole 12 years that passed much too quickly. And to know that the Lord was with us every step of the way in our experiences of learning. And for school times, the times you laughed and the times you cried. Probably did a lot of that in grades 1 through 12, and probably did some of that last week. Times you laughed, times you cried. Times you gained friends, and times you lost friends. Those were big events in learning times. And also teachers you loved and teachers you didn't love, or people you didn't love. And I remember sitting there at my high school graduation thinking of all the people I didn't love. And I felt like, man, that was a big job not to love all those people. And it was a chance for me to say, you know what, to not love is a sin. And I woke up to that fact on graduation day. You know what, to not love is a sin. And to confess my sin before God, Lord, for the people I didn't love, I am sorry, I repent. Please teach me how to love, because obviously I don't know how. And so those times of transition, God brought you through. He was with you all the way. And He was watching out for you this past week or this past 12 years. Christ did not leave you nor forsake you. I like that a lot, because sometimes you feel left or forsaken in different experiences. And recently a group of high school grads were asked this question. It's a good question for all of us. The question is, what is necessary for you to have a successful life? What do you need to have a successful life? And they picked some of the following good blessings, good things. Friends, health, we would like that. A job I like and brings fulfillment, or a job that pays a lot of money so so that even though I don't like it, I can put up with it because I make enough money. Those responses. A good family life. People desire that for a feeling of being successful. And then rather high up there was fun in life. I need to have fun to be successful. I remember years ago there was a movie called The Endless Summer where some people went to the, I think it was surfing, and they wanted to hit the big wave and everything. And the desire to have life be one kind of Kennywood experience after the next, I know certainly was in my heart as a young age and occasionally still is, unfortunately. I remember our family, I shared this Wednesday, our family, Regina and I, went to Disneyland in Florida for the first time a number of years after we were married. And so we stop and get ready for the boat to take you from where you're at to the Disneyland. And the people coming off the boat, they looked like they just had come from the most devastating funeral they had ever experienced. They were worn out, tired, cranky looking, not a smiling face on the whole boat. I turned to Regina and I said, "You sure you want to do this?" Apparently someone said they had too many rides on Space Mountain or something. But to pursue fun for fun obviously wasn't going to do it. Well, on that list, near the bottom of the list was listed, what do I need to have a successful life? Faith in Jesus. 7 out of 10 said faith in Jesus. And I think they said it from the heart, not because they were, you know, spitting back a Sunday school answer that they thought would make somebody happy who read the survey. Not because they just wanted to give it what they thought was the right answer, because unfortunately, a lot of what they've been taught was Jesus is not the right answer. He's one answer, one option out of many. So when they put faith in Jesus, you know, they really meant it. It really meant something to them in their hearts. And because Jesus is not treated like the answer, he's treated as one option out of many. He knows how to help each one of us when we are treated like one option out of many. The world will take you or leave you depending on what you could do for them. Jesus knows how to help us with those shoes on because he's a sympathetic intercessor, as the Bible tells us. He was chosen at the bottom of the list. I remember listening to a sports talk show this last week. One particular sports fellow was being described, and the caller called in and said, boy, this guy, or maybe it was a team, this particular team, wherever they go, they get booed. They get booed. They get no respect. They get no love. They get crucified, the caller said. And the talk show host, who was not a Christian, I believe, said back, that's right, just like Jesus. And I'm thinking, you know, wow, he's on to something there. That our Lord and his mission to rescue us from our own sin and self. You know, he was crucified so that when sin crucifies us, whether it's the world around us or our own sin, when sin crucifies us, we have somebody who rises above that, rises from the dead, literally, can take our hand and lift us up and walk with us in newness of life. And if you've been booed, if you've booed yourself, a lot of young people, they boo themselves, particularly for 18 to 21, are called the most lonely times of life, even more lonely than you lose a loved one. Your heart says, how can you go on? But for a young person to know that Christ has been crucified on their behalf, literally, to save from sin and the results of sin. And he offers to walk with them in newness of life. So how do you define success for you this week? Each of us have a drive, even though we might not want to deal with the question. Well, instead of Jesus, the 93% of the other folks listed other things. Let's check them out and see if they hold any water. Maybe we should follow the other 93%. The first top of the list was really had to do with financial being well off or work or money in some manner. I remember getting the message throughout school, and even now, the more money you make, the happier you'll be. Okay, it's part of the creed that's driven into us, and we kind of believe because our hearts tend in that direction. And hearing that pretty much for 12 years, and even the reason for education, so you can have more. Why not? But God comes along in His Word and says, wait, that's not the way God defines success. He says, whoever trusts in riches will fall, and wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. So I felt, as a young person, and even now, I felt lied to a lot by those who said, the more you make, the happier you'll be, and the more successful you'll be. Now, one of the blessings of being a pastor is you get to meet a lot of people, and always a blessing and an adventure. All kind of people you get to meet, rich people and poor people. And one of the things I've discovered for my own life and for the people I get to work with is that rich people are really not any more happy or successful than those who are poor. They're really not. And poor people aren't any more miserable than rich people, as a general rule. It really has to do with what's going on in their soul and what's going on in their heart that makes a person successful or not successful. Really had very little to do with what they had. Solomon would agree with that observation. He said, oh, rich and poor have something in common. The Lord is maker of them all. So the Lord becomes front and center as to whether success or not will occur. Solomon, who was given, according to the Bible, 4.5 tons of gold every year. I don't know how much that is, but apparently he was the wealthiest guy up to that point on planet Earth. He was given 4.5 tons of gold every year. He wrote this, better a little bit with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And if God blesses you through hard work with blessings and wealth, well, that's good. He does that so you can bless other people. But certainly we want to know that a successful life does not have to do with that, with the amount you have. If that were the case, God has blessed our country so much, we're in the top 90% of the world just by being born in America, we would be beaming with fulfillment and feeling of success simply by being born in America. But of course, it's not the outward that's the key. It's what's going on inside between ourselves and the Lord. And how wonderful God invites us. He says, seek Him. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Even our anxiousness. Seek first His kingdom. He knows we need these things. Don't run after them like the pagans. And we could feel very very wealthy and humbled when we know Christ, our treasure. So to say, no, that's a lie. That's not success. Another successful thing the survey went for was just under the heading of pleasure, or, again, good times. And God's Word gives a caution on that. He says, whoever chases fantasies lacks judgment. If we live just for the next thrill, the New Testament describes that like a dead person. We're alive, but we're spiritually dead if we go just after the next thrill. The philosophy of life, which is still promoted, which Solomon knew all about, was this. Eat, drink, and be merry, for that's what life's all about. Eat, drink, and be merry. And Solomon tried that, and it didn't work. That was his experience. Even in terms of surrounding himself with key relationships, Solomon, as God tells us, 700 wives, 300 girlfriends. I remember as a young person thinking, if I just got the right girlfriend, I'd be the happiest guy in the county. And then thinking, as soon as I get married, I'll be the happiest guy in the county. And God dealt with me and said, look, if you're not happy now and at peace with me, it doesn't matter what girlfriend you have or married or not married. That the joy comes from Christ, not from other people. So C.S. Lewis talked about pursuing things that are important, but making them more important than God. He said this. He said, the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. when we go after just pleasure or even peer relationships as if they're the be-all and end-all. And that's high for young people. You know, the peers are certainly overtaking the parents in terms of number one influence. But he says, our desires are not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted people fooling around with drink, sex, and ambition when joy infinite is offered. Wow. So if we make a pursuit and think a successful life, I'll take drink, ambitions, and sex. I'll be successful. The testimony of God's people is those things show a weak desire in your life. The strong desire is to turn to Christ. He's the most joyful one in the universe. Just who He is. He said He came to give His life and to tell us things to make our joy complete. Just as a time of knowing Him. So eat, drink, and be merry is old philosophy, as old as Solomon's beard. But Jesus comes to us today and He offers Himself. You know, as we graduate into the next week, He says, I'm the bread of life. You come to Me, you won't be hungry. You believe in Me, you won't thirst. And whether you're 18 and just graduated high school or far beyond high school, we are bombarded with the message of go be successful. And we have to recognize most of it as lies and turn to the truth of who Christ is and what He calls us to be. For young people and for all of us still making decisions, pray for the young people. In the next few years, they're going to decide where to work and live, who to be a friend to, who to marry or maybe not marry, and all those questions. To make those decisions without Christ is to crash and burn. It just ends in a pile of ashes as we try to run our lives on our own. And again, not just for the 18-year-old, but for us adults trying to run our lives on our own this upcoming week. Without Jesus as the bread of life, we got the pile of ashes to deal with at the end of the week. The Lord knows that. He loves us. And He's available to help us. An opportunity to turn to Him and follow Him with the help of others. I told the young people in the first service, a risky application of the Scripture, but a true one. God will love you whether you go to church or not. And seek Him. God will love you whether you go to church or not. But His love will draw you to worship Christ. And to want to be around other people who are following Christ too. And sometimes for all of us, the church has been maybe like an old friend who really helped us out at the beginning. But then we drifted away from our old friend. But old friends make good friends. They really do. And I find church, as an experience, an old friend but a good friend. And if it didn't always help me the way I thought, it's because God was working on the church still with His love and patience. And so what a great opportunity for young people and us to follow the Lord. I do remember, and I share this only because God had me almost fall into it. Not because I was making a super spiritual decision at the time. It was at the summer of my graduating from high school. That I awakened to the fact that if I was going to really follow Christ, I would have to do it in the fellowship of His church around other believers. And I didn't know anything about other believers. And they didn't pay any attention to me, unfortunately, for what I thought. But I remember one Saturday night going to my parents and hadn't been in church, I think, since about third grade. And I was 18 and I went to my parents and I said, can I borrow the car tomorrow to go to church? And there was a stunned silence for a minute. And they almost fell off the couch, you might say. And he said, sure. So off I went. You know, no friends. No experience, no Sunday school background. Never heard of youth group. Never even heard of it. And so there I was worshiping just because I felt like I need God a lot. And I sense these other people do too. So let's go for it together. And again, it was not because I was more courageous than others. I think it was because I knew this is something I have to do. My heart has to do this. And for young people and for each one of us here, we got these boxes here. Each one of these boxes represent a person who said, I am old enough to die for my country. Most of us in this room here, graduates in particular, you're old enough to die for your country. What an awesome thing. And because of that, you are also old enough to follow Christ on your own. And you got to get to the point, not just for the high school seniors, but for the rest of us. Whether my friends follow Christ or not, whether my family follows Christ or not, I will follow Christ by His grace. That's a decision all of us have to make. That's a decision God invites us and loves us to make. And I remember one of the early Christian songs I learned. How in the world I waited to 18 to learn it, I don't know. But the simple song was this: I have decided to follow Jesus. I have to sing that song every day. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back. Well, as we sing that song, we find a whole bunch of others joining us. Before us, behind us, walked longer than we did. And it is a blessing to have success just because of we get to be with Christ. Sometimes I tell some young people, I say, Donald Trump wouldn't trade places, or you shouldn't trade places with Donald Trump. You don't want to do that because you are more fulfilled and successful than he is. They look at me like I'm crazy, wrong, and lying to them. But I think they know I'm telling them the truth if they know Christ. And so you, Mr. and Mrs. Christian Philanthropist there, as you go share the treasure, follow Jesus this week and find success and fulfillment in Him. Let's all pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for the truth of Your Word. We just trust You with all our heart today. We know Your love covers over many offenses and it brings us life and life in abundance. And Lord, be the bread of life to us, each one of us. As we follow You, help us to help each other out. And thank You that You lead us along the path. We pray for the young people because we feel, they need it a lot. But we need it just as much, dear Lord. And thank You for how You work in the young lives and lives that are here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of the promises God gives, which I don't think I mentioned in this service, but did in the first service, was that there would be times in the history of God's people where He would turn children's hearts to the fathers and the fathers to them. And the implication was not just in a family, but in God's people, us who are older would start learning about Jesus through the young ones. Because they would be following Christ. And I'd say, wow. Look at this 18-year-old or following Christ. I want to follow that way, or this 10-year-old or 14-year-old or whatever. And so to cheer on the young folks, because ultimately they help us be better disciples by their lives. And so we turn to Him together as He leads us.